Amen. Our text is from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, the verses just read. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, dear Christian friends, whenever I have to preach from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, I also always go to my shelf and take off from that shelf a special commentary, a commentary which has become special to me. When I pick up that commentary, it doesn't look like a commentary because the title of the book is Ministers of Christ, and then it's only a subtitle that continues, a commentary on the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. The commentary is special to me because it was written by an esteemed seminary professor of mine, a man by the name of Johann P. Meyer. Professor Meyer lived until the age of 92, and he taught full time until the age of 92. And his mental powers were keen until that very time, until the time of his death. And Professor Meyer wrote this commentary after I had left the seminary. He talked to us about 2 Corinthians, but I had him as a professor when he was only in his early 80s. And he wrote the commentary after I left the seminary. But when he wrote the commentary with respect to the text which we have before us, he wrote these words. In this last verse of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, St. Paul rises to unprecedented heights in a ringing statement of the lofty truth of the gospel. And these are the words that Professor Meyer was referring to. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God made him to be sin for us. These words of the Apostle Paul tell us about an amazing exchange. They tell us as well about a priceless blessing. And they also are a gracious invitation to us. God made him to be sin who knew no sin. Sin, there is evidence of it all around us. Sin, there is evidence of it within us. And yet here is one who knew no sin. Jesus Christ, the righteous, the perfect one. And when the Apostle Paul says that Jesus did not know sin, I would like to suggest that Paul meant more than just this, that Jesus wasn't born with sin, that he did not commit any sin while he was here upon the earth. But I think that Paul was referring to the fact that Jesus was so far above sin, so far removed from it, that it could not touch him. He knew no sin. The perfect Son of Mary and the very Son of God. Oh, the devil tried very hard to tempt the Savior to sin. We will hear about it this coming Sunday in the appointed gospel for the day, our Lord's temptation in the wilderness. And the devil tried ever so hard, but Jesus knew no sin. And the devil was there too in the voices of the mobs and the throngs that shouted, "Crucify him." And then there was the physical and the spiritual agony upon the cross when the Savior was abandoned by his heavenly Father. Yes, the devil tried, but Jesus knew no sin. And hell itself had to flee in abject defeat. But he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. This was God's action, making Jesus to be sin for us. Oh no, he did not become a sinner. He didn't become sinful. But he did take the penalty of sin for us. Moreover, he walked the perfect way in our behalf. And this was God's activity, for Paul says, God made him to be sin for us. But we should not misunderstand as if Jesus himself was not willing to take our sin upon himself. For he and the Father were one, and the Father's will was his will. And Jesus himself said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. Yes, he laid down his life. He too was willing to do what the Father wanted him to do. I lay down my life. And as he laid down his life, as he was made to be sin for us, God effected an amazing exchange. With good reason, then, we shall sing in just a few minutes, What Wondrous Love Is This, O My Soul, that he who knew no sin should be made sin for us. And when that happened, there came to us a priceless blessing. And what was that blessing? So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In short, that means that God declares the guilty not guilty. That's the righteousness of God. And that righteousness of God is imputed to us, given to us, because Christ became sin for us. And that verdict is unalterable. Oh, we hear in our day and age so frequently about verdicts which are challenged. The jury brings the verdict, and the first word you hear from the party that lost the trial, we shall make an appeal. And then there are appeals in other situations too. A lower court makes a decision, and it goes to the Court of Appeals and the State Supreme Court, and in some cases to the United States Supreme Court. But when God says that the guilty have been declared not guilty, because he made his son to be sin for us, then indeed that verdict cannot be changed. And so we, who have been declared righteous and have that status even now, can say, Satan, I defy thee. Death, I do decry thee. Death? Can we challenge death? Yes, indeed. We can challenge death too, for Christ was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. And he said, because I live, you shall live also. And so laugh to scorn the gloomy grave, and at death no longer tremble. That's a priceless blessing that has been given to us. Our Lenten journey began yesterday. Mardi Gras is over in St. Louis and in New Orleans. This is a time of solemn reflection. But it is not just on Good Friday that we focus as we trek through Lent. For we know what happened on the third day. He rose again from the dead. Yes, and because I live, then you shall live also. And so indeed, we walk through Lent with our eyes upon Easter as well. For there is our triumph, and that triumph is ours, because we have been declared not guilty, righteous before God, because he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might have the righteousness of God in him. But one more thing, one more thing which has special meaning for us in this place. The gift of God's reconciliation, his gift of making us his friends, making us who had been his enemies, making us his friends, that gift of reconciliation is there for the whole world, but it is grasped and apprehended by faith. And how is faith formed? How is faith created? How is faith in this gospel message of our Lord Jesus Christ sustained? It is sustained by the power of the Holy Spirit when that very gospel message is declared. And so when we say, God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, that is a gracious invitation to us to accept the gift which God has made available to us. And the Apostle Paul speaks about that in the text too, for he says, we therefore are Christ's ambassadors, and we make this appeal of him to you. On Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. The Lord has established the office of the holy ministry, to which people in this room aspire, to which some have already been called. And what do we do in the office of the holy ministry? We proclaim this saving message, which in itself is the invitation to lay hold of that which God has done for us. What a privilege. What an honor to be able to proclaim this saving message. We, sinful human beings, who are daily in need of the benefits of forgiveness which come because God made Christ sin for us, we have the privilege and the honor to lay that invitation out to people. We hang our heads in shame, of course, when we recognize that we were the ones who sent Christ to the cross to suffer the bitter agony of hell. But we thank him for the privilege which he gives us of extending the invitation to ourselves and to our others. We are fellow workers, the text says, and we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. Now is the day of salvation. Lay hold of the blessing. And now back to my esteemed professor at the seminary, who wrote the commentary entitled Ministers of Christ. The writer of the letter to the Hebrews says, remember those who have spoken the word of God to you. And I do remember my seminary professor. I remember him for his theological acumen, for his encyclopedic mind, and for his unassuming demeanor. But most of all, I guess, I should remember him the way we want people to remember us, as proclaimers of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, as proclaimers of the truth that God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That is an amazing exchange. That is a priceless blessing. And that is the gracious invitation to us. For now is the day of salvation. Amen.